I'm not teaching. I'm just leading today. I am not an expert in church history, but I'm a substitute, okay? So, usually there will be questions. Today there will be no questions, all right? There will be no questions. Christian will return, but John has an announcement about the next courses that are being offered, and I think Christian's going to be traveling. I'm going to be traveling the next 6 weeks. So go ahead, brother. We'll pick up church history. Christian will.
Yeah. So the Tim Williams class will be continuing. Jeremy will be starting a class on fear
of man.
Okay. And then Charles will be doing raising the next generation.
Charles. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then you can always go to this noisy class over here with Tim and his group. So.
You just need to outclap him.
That's right, exactly right, yeah, yeah.
Is he staying in the book of John? Is that what
he's doing? In the book of John, yeah. So he's doing word by word.
Yeah.
through the book of John. Well, today we get to take a look at one of the main reformers for the Protestant Reformation. We can all say that we're reformed to some degree because of the things that Luther established. So let's pray, and then I have some introductory comments about moral decay and indulgences that we'll talk about, and purgatory. It's absolutely fascinating. How many of you grew up from a Catholic tradition? Okay, yeah, several of you did. So I wish purgatory were real. You know, and kind of universalism origin would have taught this, and it's one of the reasons why Christian is pursuing his PhD in some of the teachings of Origen, in order to he'll publish a what will probably be an encyclopedia by the time he's done with his 3 years on universalism and why universalism is not true. So we'll see him published, and that'd be really cool to watch that happen over a 3 year period. And it's just a very narrow study of PhD. He and I are going to go visit John Baer at Aberdeen University, God willing, in September, which is in Scotland, who's the gentleman he's going to be working with for 3 years. So he's going to be doing it online, so he's not going to be able to, you know, have the interaction you might have if you were in Scotland for 3 years. But we're going to go visit him and perhaps hear him speak. I'm not sure that will happen. But anyway, be in prayer. A lot of people are traveling this weekend, and Christian is one of those. So let's open in prayer. And I would say, if you have a prayer request, make sure you make a note during worship time, okay, on the cards. If you need to hand it to me, if you don't want to leave it laying around, I'll take it and make sure it gets to the right place, okay? So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come into freedom in this place to worship and to adore you, and to join a chorus of angels in heaven and your church on earth around the world, God, as the earth spins and people wake up on the first day of the week and worship you. May we worship you this day in purity and understanding the true understanding of the Bible and of the gospel, that we can do nothing to save ourselves, but it's all been done for us through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And may you be glorified today in this building, everywhere already, where there are classes being taught. And Lord, as we join together to worship you corporately, I pray for Dave and Alan as they lead us in worship. May God, you come and just bless, and may we be in awe of who you are after we finish, and walk out, Lord, telling others about Jesus. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. I will tell you that one of our brothers, Chris Knight, who's my nephew by marriage, actually my niece Jess married a Knight, and he's in bad shape. He had a biopsy on his lung. They went down through his throat, but it caused his trachea to swell, and when he came out of recovery Friday, which was his birthday, he couldn't breathe. And so they did emergency surgery to put a stent in so he could breathe. And then the first night it didn't work. had put another one in and took a biopsy, and they're trying to determine what kind of cancer he has. And he's just had a rough time there, and you can't visit. The hospitals are all full, if you didn't know, about COVID. And people who, in their own conscience, haven't taken the vaccine are filling our hospitals today. And it's hard to get, you can't go visit only two people, so just a lot of restrictions and stress on that family. So just be in prayer for Chris. He, by the way, he's telling everybody he sees about Jesus. Everywhere he goes. I mean, he said he was asleep and God woke him up with this several weeks ago. And everywhere he goes, through the drive-thru, he asks people if they know who Jesus is. So he's a bold witness for Christ and the gospel. Well, let's turn to the word. In Galatians 2:16, it says, "We have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." That verse, and we can go to Romans, which teaches justification by faith. You know, here at Westwood, we believe in the five solas. A couple of you helped me out. I may miss a couple. Faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, scriptura alone, and for the glory of Christ alone. Those are the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. One of these days are going to be around our parking lot so that all the Muslims in the neighborhood that walk around here can understand what we stand for here. And those are the key works of Martin Luther, who was an incredible man that God raised up to draw a line. It wasn't a thin red line that moved. He said, you know, "I will not recant." We'll get to that in a moment. But what are the things that drove him to make these stands? And as we begin, I'll talk to you about and recommend a few books on Martin Luther if you'd like to read them. I don't think I've read this one, but I've read this one, Eric Metaxas, and then October I'm going to give a message on prayer, and we'll probably be passing this book out, A Simple Way to Pray, which is by Martin Luther, and it's been modern. This is a modern language. I have the original, not in German, but the original translation. This one's much much more friendly to read. But why would a Martin Luther need to be raised up in church history? And one of the things we've seen over the last few weeks with Christian ably teaching is the theology of the Middle Ages was bad. And there was moral decay in the church. And popes and the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, began to buy and sell things, tax church members, for the very things that early popes, you know, were disgusted about. So as the papery, as many of them call it, grew in prominence and influence, popes would come in saying, "We're going to reform," and then they'd say, "Hey, it's not too bad," and they would keep things in place, and they would become wealthy. And there was superstition and idolatry that emerged as well. There were relics. Some of you can remember this. If you can't, I mean, it's amazing. They would pass around splinters that it said came from the cross that crucified Jesus, and you can buy one of these. You touch this thing, it'll bless you. Pieces of the bone and hair from the apostles, which was really pathetic. Noah's beard. Table on which the Last Supper was held and eaten, and the thorn in Paul's flesh. Somebody had a thorn in Paul's flesh, and they were. You come in, you know, pay a fee to touch this thing and see it. Kind of like what we do now. If we go, you know, I'm going to hopefully go to London in a couple of weeks, and they have all the royal jewelry at the Tower of London. And, you know, people just line up. Like, and the lines are as long as you can imagine for people to go in and see these things. And owning and viewing these relics, and then the purchasing of indulgences, right? And the indulgences were just absolutely amazing way to raise money. In order to build things, in order to equip the beautiful artwork across Europe, and particularly in Italy, as a result of these, indulgences. So, what are they? Right? It's based on purgatory. Who can tell me what purgatory is about? Any of you former Catholics? Can anybody?
Basically, a holding. You wasn't quite good enough to make it on your first go around. So.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, kind of what
Yeah. There was, you know, we all, look, we're all going to die with remaining sin. The question was, how can we be perfect in heaven if we're so sinful here? And listen, the Bible wasn't being taught. There's traditions that were growing up, right? And truth was being based upon what men were saying. And Origen, one of the guys, and then Clement of Alexandria in the 3rd century, they asked these questions. How can we be perfect in heaven if we're not perfect here? We're going to die and we're going to go to a place, and it's kind of a staging ground.
There's also a money-making operation.
Oh, yeah, we're going to see.
Absolutely. Charlie's not doing so well in purgatory.
Yeah. No, you're right. It was a holding place where, you know, your remaining sin was removed, right? Could take a long. So in our view of history, recent history, we'd say that Hitler's in purgatory. He's going to be there a long time, but ultimately everyone's going to be saved. And this was a theory of Origen and Clement of Alexandria. Christian could talk a lot more about that. You can read Dante's Purgatorio for a picture of the idea of the work. And there, people were distraught by this idea, right? That and wondering how can I get rid of this sin, because they didn't understand the scripture and what God demands of us, which is righteousness He supplies, which is the heart of the gospel. So what church declared that you could remove your sin in this life by hard work and deeds. That's part of it. And some say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. So we're gonna talk about this place called purgatory, and how there are those who have a lot more good deeds, the saints, for example, and they have a surplus. So when you go to purgatory, we're gonna pray the surplus comes into your account. You know, rather than the righteous Christ coming into our account, these saints, I may be getting some of it wrong, but for a nominal fee, right, brother, you could be completely free of purgatory. You buy an indulgence and you transfer that merit of the treasury to your account, your family, and you get out this purification process. And the most powerful indulgences were extreme acts, like you go on a crusade, you know. Some similarities here to like the jihad, right? You go on a crusade, clean, heaven automatically. Yeah, brother.
When I was about 8, 9 years old, my brother and I, we were in the back of the church, and we had all these candles that you light to. You insert a guide and you light a candle. So that hopefully a soul out of purgatory.
Yeah.
And my brother and I, we just lit all the candles.
Okay. Yeah. Boom. He wrote the song about it, right? Well, you know. Look. Yeah. You think about the 1400s and 1500s, and we think we're so sophisticated today, right? But, you know, we're still murdering children today in the womb, you know, in our country, saying that, you know, that's not, it's okay to do that. And we think we've come a long way, but we really haven't. Many of these same superstitions are at work in the church. Works righteousness is still at work at church in the day. The evil one plants ideas in our hearts that we're not good enough, and if I do this, it'll make God happy. Don't you feel that sometimes? And that's part of the system that Luther rose up to defeat and understood, and he was in anguish his whole life. But let's go back. Quickly, people thought, hey, this is an easy way to get out, right? So we can also, the popes go, this is an easy way to raise some money. And John Tetzel was sent out. That's a name you need to remember. If you remember Tetzel, remember indulgence, and remember Luther. And you'll know that he was a peddler of indulgences in Luther's day. And he summed up the principle in this pithy jingle, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Many of you have heard that, right? Great little jingle. These indulgences brought fabulous wealth to the church, built church buildings. Any of you ever been to Rome? Anyone? Yeah, you have to be there to see Basilica St. Peter in Rome. You can walk and you can see the beautiful work that Michelangelo did. So a lot of people see some positive aspects to these indulgences and the beauty that was created across from an artwork standpoint, and also all these buildings. But the downside was, and the big time downside was, the fleecing of the flock and the preaching of a false gospel. It's a false gospel to think that you could pay for someone's way. And I believe there, I don't know, if Bill were here, he'd tell us that people in the Catholic Church still believe this in some respects. I don't know. I know a lot of Catholics, right? I grew up on the west side, five doors up from Sacred Heart Catholic Church. Man, when I was a kid, we used to run in and out of that place. The doors were open all the time, and candles everywhere, right, brother? And we used to climb up into the bell tower and do all kinds of bad things. But anyway,
you're born into it, and you're never really taught all the dogmas and everything of actually what it's about.
Yeah.
You really have to go out on your own, kind of like him always wanted to keep the Bibles in Latin back in the days.
That's right.
They really couldn't read the gospel for themselves.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to see that in a moment in church history, what happened when, because of Luther's reforms, right? We aren't Lutherans here, and Luther, before I get to that point, probably won't make it to that point today. He, like Calvin, Luther would have said, don't name anything after me. It's ridiculous that you would do that. Just teach the word. Just teach the word of God. And a lot of popes came into office and said, we're going to reform this. Didn't happen. It just didn't happen. A concept and a belief system before Luther was humanism. That rose in the most important year for the humanists was 1453. In 1453, the city of Constantinople was conquered by Muslim armies of the Turks. This is one of those moments when, I prayed with Jess night Friday. I said, you know, Jess, we don't know what's going on. God in his providence has allowed this to happen to Chris, and we can't see his hand at work. We just know that we can look up and go, this looks horrible, but behind that, providence of God is a smiling, sovereign face, working all things together for good to those that love Jesus Christ. So what happens is Constantinople is conquered by the Muslims. What happens is this. The universities and schools in Constantinople closed. All of the monks there and other professors packed up the books and they went west with them. And what happened? The Muslims got stronger there, but the West, they call it the flight of the scholars, and the result is in Western Europe, we see all the European Greek and Latin texts that had been forgotten and left behind, suddenly they're available for research again. So all these traditions and what men had said, who were popes and others in the church, become, well, we got the texts now. And we can read the text. And Erasmus of Rotterdam was one of those men who pulled up the text. And he says, how can we fix the church? He said, we're going to go back to, guess what? We're going to go back to what does the Word of God teach? Right? I can read these books. And these books are about a man and their biographies and things like this. Right? So read them. I love reading biographies. I read at least one or two a year. And I just finished reading one on Adoniram Judson and To the Golden Shore. Have any of you ever read his biography? Oh, it's amazing. We're going to begin requiring any missionaries that leave from this church, read that book. You want to talk about heartache of what happens to you. Even when you're called, you say, wait a minute, I'm doing God's work. Why are all these bad things happening to me? Why is my husband not able to breathe after a surgery that's supposed to figure out what kind of cancer he has? Because we can't see what's going on in life behind the curtain. God is at work doing things for us. And Adoniram Judson suffered, you know, two wives dead. Several children die on the mission field. Life threatened. It's the same as John Payton. If you haven't read John Payton's autobiography, you should read it. You'll go, nothing has changed. We're all suffering for the gospel in many ways. And Erasmus, he comes, he's a brilliant scholar of his age. How are we going to fix the church? Goes to the original sources, back to the scripture. And we can't force reform from the top down or from the bottom up. We've tried that for the last few centuries. It's not working. Well, why don't we get the Bible? Let's go to the Word and see what it says. And back to the original text. And Erasmus began collecting the texts of the Bible in 1516. He publishes the New Testament, and later editions would be used by Luther in his German Bible, which was spread around Europe, right? So push came to shove, unfortunately, Erasmus was weak at the knees. He would be challenged because he was in the Catholic Church, right? And they would challenge him, and he'd go weak at the knees. So he kind of watered down the things that he said. Later, Luther would be debating him and learning a lot. But Erasmus, Luther said, was like Moses. He could lead people to the border of the Promised Land, but he couldn't go in himself. So Erasmus, who wrote great literature about the Gospels and what the Gospel means, when push came to shove, he didn't stand like Luther stood. He buckled at the knees and compromised with the church. So let's look at Luther. He lived from 1483 to 1546. I don't know, I haven't read this one yet. I read Metaxas's. Eric Metaxas is one of the funniest people on the face of the earth. The man is just brilliant. You may not know this, but how many of you watched VeggieTales when you were growing up? Anyone in here? Yep. He was one of the original authors of VeggieTales. I watched it because my kids watched it. VeggieTales, you know? It was just great. You see, they're getting ready. They've got some moving. We got some moving back there, John. Anyway, brilliant. And have any of you read his biography on Bonhoeffer? I mean, it's just brilliant. Eric Metaxas has been to Evansville a couple of times. I've gotten to meet him and talk to him. I said to him, man, your biography on Bonhoeffer was amazing. He just looked at me and said, it was brutal. You know, it was just, the book is this thick. Detail, which is amazing. Man is brilliant. Did all the research he could do about Martin Luther. He's very funny. At times he brings in humor. So it's a very good book, I think, if you want to read it. Anyway, Luther was called to be a lawyer. He was going to the university to become a lawyer, and as Luther, he was deeply religious, but when he was 22, he found himself caught in a thunderstorm, and all this lightning is hitting, and he cries out, Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk. And as you'll read in these books, he abandoned law school, and he entered an Augustinian monastery in Wittenberg, Germany, and began a long road toward mortification of his sin and fitness for the kingdom of God. Long road toward fitness for the kingdom of God. And he became a monk. He became a monk's monk. And he was the most religious of them. And fasting, work, and he had this paralyzing fear that he was not going to be good enough to go to heaven because he didn't understand the gospel. And he tried all kinds of remedies. He attended mass after mass, venerated saints and relics, even made a pilgrimage to Rome. He climbs up the steps of Pilate's judgment seat, kisses every step, and on the way he did everything he could to atone for his sins to no avail. He still felt the guilt and weight of his sins, and none of these prescriptions worked for him. He performed penance after penance after penance, but was convinced that there was no amount of penance that could pay the price for his sin. And I'll just quote this. Besides, even if he could perform penance and contrition for all the sins in his mind, there were countless sins that he did not know of. You ever think about that? Have you ever confessed the sins and you go, how many of you had an idle thought this morning? How many of you yesterday thought critically of someone else? I mean, please raise your hand. I'm raising mine, okay? Thank you. I don't want to be the only one. I don't want to be the only one. Yeah, okay, you're all safe. How many of you love the Lord your God with all, underline all, your heart? You do? Okay, good. This is great. Yeah, all right. Think about that. All your heart. All your mind. Come on up here, Johnny. I want everybody to see what it looks like to be in perfection, brother. Joseph, come on. he was in the depths of despair. He drove his superiors crazy. They were going nuts. He would go to confess, and little things. And he'd go back to the priest. There was one priest who they were just boggled by his amazing attempt at purity. And they said, "Look here, Brother Martin, if you're going to confess so much, why don't you do something worth confessing, like committing adultery or killing your mother or doing something bad? Or quit coming here with such flummery and fake sins." But if you just think about, your life during any given day, I mean, yesterday, You can look at someone and go, you can think something dishonorable about them, just by the way people look. We judge people by the way they look, how they dress and everything, don't we? So whenever we think we've reached it, we haven't. Well, what do they do in the church when they have a guy like this? This is what they do in big companies today. We're going to get rid of this guy and promote him. So they promoted Luther, and he became a professor of the Bible, and he took it up with vigor. He began to study the Word of God. He went through the Psalms systematically, one by one. He got to Psalm 22, and he was dumbstruck by this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he wondered, he goes, how could this cry of Jesus on the cross, how could this be that Christ could be forsaken? The perfect righteous judge. This is only the cry of a sinner, as Luther thought, right? And so after much vigorous study of the books, and if you'll recall, you know, when I baptized my grandson, I said, study the book of Romans. Study the book of Romans. So you're going to turn there with me, if you will, Romans chapter 1. And Luther was studying in Romans, and he also studied the book of Galatians. And he comes to this verse in chapter 1. And I'll have somebody at the college table read it. Read verses 16 and 17, if you would, please. Someone back there.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
Okay. He came to that. He came to an understanding of what verse 17 meant. And as he writes, it opened the gates and he walked into paradise. That he understood that the righteousness God requires of us, he gives to us by faith. And he went, I don't have to earn this. I don't have to earn my salvation. God has provided it. And this sent him to understand that there was a substitutionary atonement for his sin that he didn't deserve, shook Luther to the core. And this anguished, guilt-ridden monk comes to terms and understands this profound understanding of God's forgiveness for his sins, that those who will be justified live by faith in a God who justifies, and not a God who I can't get into some of the other theological cons, but a God who declares you to be righteous, not who he makes able to become righteous, but someone he declares to be righteous. And this was amazing. And this shook Luther to the core, as well as other reformers. And he began to understand the works of Augustine and the Bible itself. So who is Luther the reformer? And how can we look at him? And I'm going to keep track of time this morning as the immediate challenge was to understand for Luther, how do I reconcile this with what the Catholic Church is teaching? And he starts looking at this guy, Tetzel, who's peddling indulgences around Europe and raising money in a very effective way and Pope Leo X, corrupt, just like his predecessors, building all these opulent, amazing places. You go down the boulevard there in Rome, where it leads up to the Basilica, and where the big square is there, where the Pope comes on Sunday evenings and blesses everyone. And it will just make you sick to know that people were fleeced around Europe for doing this. And Luther, as we all understand, wrote 95 propositions about these things. And on October 31st, 1517, he nailed them on the castle church in Wittenberg, and he just wanted to have a conversation. Luther wanted to reform the Catholic Church. He wasn't intent on overturning tables. He was just saying, look, let's go back to the Bible and let's understand what the Bible teaches. These 95 theses quickly became known because of the printing press. Others took them down off of there. He had no intention for that to happen. It was a way for you to have a debate, and it was a call for a debate. I want to talk with the cleric in the Catholic Church about these theses that God has laid on my heart, and let's reform the church. And well, these quickly became known as the 95 Theses. And I hope, you know, if you'd love to do a Reformation tour, you let me know, because I don't know whether God's placed it on my heart or not, but we really want to take a Reformation tour and go to these places in Europe to see the ink from the vial that Luther throws at the wall because he thinks Satan is there, and we'll see with the original stains. But here are the things that, there are two things, major things that Luther wanted to talk about. The Pope, he said this, and this is a challenge, right? If the Pope really has the kind of authority to control purgatory, then why doesn't he just release everyone, right? Number one, get an amen here from my brother here, Mike. Anyway, and number two, Luther held that remorse for sins is not a bad thing. We ought to feel the weight on sin. Like Joseph, you know, like you don't love the Lord with all your heart, right? I don't, with all my mind, with all my soul. And how do I get out from under the guilt of that? I go, Jesus, help me. Love through me and give glory to you. So these 95 theses provoked immediate and dramatic response. And all Germany, you just read, it's just beautiful, swept away with this. And he's an antagonist, right? Printing press, Luther, some 95 theses, copy gets to the Pope. Guess what? He makes that list. You know, there's the good list, and then there's that list. And in 1518, Luther summoned to appear before the Diet in the city of Augsburg to answer the charge of what? Heresy. This guy's a heretic. And Luther refused to recant and declared that the Pope and the church councils, what? You could err. And of course, there's an errancy. The Pope and the priest, I think, and some of you correct, I think they still believe this today in the Catholic Church. If you saw the paper yesterday, this old priest in his 80s, I think, is being taken to appear at the courthouse for molesting a young boy in 1974. I think they can err. Yeah. I think we can err in the Protestant Church, too. Don't misunderstand. We've seen that all over the place. Isn't that a shame? But Luther refuses to recant, right? Publishes in 1520, Luther becomes very prolific in terms of writing. Series of books attacking the Pope and elaborating on his positions, which is a beautiful thing. One of the main books he wrote with a Babylonian, listen to this, Babylonian captivity of the church. And he argued that the papacy was the kingdom of Babylon, all right, and then had dragged the church into captivity, just as the children of Israel had been exiled into Babylon for centuries, right? So he also affirmed only two sacraments should be instituted by the church, communion, right, and baptism. Whereas the Catholic Church, what are the other five sacraments of the Catholic Church? Anybody, if you know them? I see your lips moving, but I don't hear you.
I don't know, I'm guessing.
You're guessing.
I guess confession.
Confession, you got one, right? Marriage, yes.
Last rites,
that's right. And confirmation. Ordination, those are the other five. So I can remember as a young boy, a neighbor of ours was killed sled riding on our block. And I can remember the Catholic priest from Sacred Heart going up the street to give last rites over his body. And Luther saw these as superstitions. And it was only the church taught this is the only way that grace comes into your life. And they were mediators between God and man, and this is how they did it. And Luther points out that the effectiveness of these sacraments depended upon the faith of the recipient. So we baptize only those who a believer's baptism, right? Not a sprinkling on of baptism. The Catholic Church teaches today what? You're saved when you are baptized. Do you know that? Yeah. What a false gospel to say, and I've heard it at many Catholic funerals. He was saved at his baptism. They transferred the righteousness of God and the sprinkling of the child when they were babies. and they're saved.
But then they also require confirmation, so they kind of, you know what I mean? They kind of contradict themselves there at the same token. And even confirmation is still done at a young age. You can think that you're saved.
First Holy Communion is a big deal in the Catholic Church, right?
Huge,
big deal.
Big money maker.
The big money maker too. So, faith, believer's baptism, and what? We don't want you to have communion unless you're what? A follower of Jesus Christ. Follower of Jesus Christ. So, the sacraments, Luther believed, were God's gift to the people. They're not magic powers, as you might think, and which would create all kinds of superstitions. So, Luther went to the heart of the authority of the Catholic Church with these disputes. And he, not surprisingly, this Babylonian captivity caught the attention of Pope Leo X, who issued a bull, which was a written mandate. I can't say it in Latin, Exsurgia Domine, maybe I got close. The declaration began with a quotation from the Psalms, "Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded thy vineyard." You're speaking of Luther. The bull gave Luther 60 days to come and submit to the Pope. And what we've seen is that the Holy Roman Emperor attempted to set up and mediate. Charles V would go in, who was a powerful monarch at the time, and he wanted to be the mediator between the Roman Emperor and Napoleon. He summoned Luther to appear before him at the Diet of Worms on April 17, 1521. At the Diet of Worms, Luther is presented with all of his works. And would you go through them one by one? Which ones aren't true? Which ones do you recant of? And they wanted him to recant of all of those. And he was given all of them, and there were three. You know, look, I may say things here that might offend somebody, right? I might say some things here that might not be correct and accurate scripturally. I might write some things as well. Guess what? Everyone in this room is on a journey of faith. We are all sinners. We all raised our hands to say we have had idle thoughts. Everything that we do, even in our good and best deeds, there is sin. Even in our prayers, it's not our motivation. You know, we're just being motivated from pure hearts. So Luther, he said, I'll take this aside. But there were three works he refused to recant of, and he says this: "Since your majesty and your lordship desire a simple reply," well, first off, he's presented the day before, and he goes, "Give me some time to think about this." Okay, so he takes a night, and he comes back in the next day. It says this: "Since your majesty and your lordship desire a simple reply, I will give an answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other." Okay? "My conscience is captive only to the word of God." Only to the word of God. And he goes on, "I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Drop mic, walk out, and go. Okay? With these words, the Protestant Reformation is born. And it was born on the foundation of the gospel and the word, and which is the supreme and final authority. He wasn't condemned immediately, but he was given 40 days to return home. This is very interesting, right? 40 days to return home. But anyone could hand him over to the authorities, however, to be burned. Anyone. So, and if you did that, you were going to make some money, probably, right? So Frederick the Wise, however, makes plans to protect Luther, and he sends him to Wartburg Castle, and there he spends the next year in hiding. And and during this time, if you can imagine, he's very prolific. He writes many significant works at that time, and I believe this is where he translates the works that have been taken out of Constantinople. He translates them into a German Bible, and people then are able to read the Bible, not in Latin, but in their own language. And we take that as just... I mean, you know, if you want to be thankful for something, just thank God that your house maybe has five Bibles in it and written in English. Mine has, you know. I've got all these Bibles that have been given to me over the years. And it's amazing. So he underwent, however, during that time, the severe persecution of his mind. And many believe it was demonic. And he continued just to fall back on Christ. Christ is sufficient for these things. And it's He has fitful pangs of conscience. There are voices. You know, Luther was not a perfect man, okay? And God uses us as clay pots to deliver his message. And, he was challenged on his faith. And at one point, he thinks he's screaming at the devil, and he throws this ink at him and splashes onto the wall at Wartburg Castle. If you go on a Reformation tour, you're going to be able to see this place. And I think it's been touched up over the last 500 years. But back in Wittenberg, Luther's followers, however, those who were following him, they carry out concrete reforms of the church. And on Christmas Day in 1521, one of the ministers holds a mass. He's in plain clothes like this, and he speaks the words in German. And people heard the language of the Word of God in their own tongue. This is my body. It was actually handed to the people, not on the tongue by the priest, okay? There was no substantiation, right? Is that what it's called? It's transubstantiation, yeah. And they began to marry. The monks say, hey, man, let's get married. They began marrying. You know, those nuns look pretty good to these guys, right? So they start getting married, you know? which is what's supposed to happen, right? Okay, and it was amazing. And Luther gets married. And you just have to read Metaxas' book because it was funny. You know, there had to be a witness of the consummation of the marriage back in this day, right? There had to be a witness. So, you know, I'll let you think about that for a moment. So he writes The Bondage of the Will, and he was very harsh, however. Some things that Luther wrote were not healthy. You want to talk about his imperfections? It's the things he wrote about the Jews. And they were used for evil in World War II in particular. Look, even Luther wrote about how bad these people are. We need to take them out. It was very unfortunate and a stain on his he's not a legend, right? He's just an amazing man of God, sinful, just like David. Okay? And he wrote these things and created an anti-Semitism in Europe, which had tragic results. Even today, how many times have you heard people say derogatory things about those Jews? And we're all guilty of thinking these things. And you just need to go to Israel and see these people and learn. They're not perfect. You know, I believe that, I won't get into what my beliefs are. I have some eschatological beliefs that sometimes we can talk about that and discuss those things. But, I mean, the nation Israel, they are God-rejecting people, according to Romans 11. Okay, they are a God-rejecting people. But there are churches in Israel of believers and many, many Jewish believers who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So a lot of things got Luther into trouble. And one of them was justification by faith alone with the Catholic Church. Because what do the Catholics teach? They teach justification by faith, don't they?
Yeah.
But they don't teach justification by faith alone, which is one of the five souls. What do they teach?
Works.
Okay? What do many Protestant churches teach? Works. Let me tell you something. If you're not here on Wednesday night, I don't know whether you're a believer. Now, we don't have Wednesday night service anymore, but I've heard that, in, you know, 30 years ago. Why aren't you coming to First Feast or First Sunday Feast? Where are you people? I just wonder, are these people really committed to Jesus? I mean, I've never thought that, by the way, but, I mean, it's here for you to come. But there are those in our hearts who go, what? I can't believe he said that. Well, I learned to turn right back and say, I can't believe you thought that if I knew everything you thought. Right? If everything we thought was put up on a screen for all those around us to see, oh my goodness, we would run, wouldn't we? Yeah. So, well, we're going to find that Westwood is a place of grace. We're going to put arms around, you know, we're going to confront error. We're going to confront error on the key elements of the Christian faith, but on these things like eschatology, which I will talk about Israel, I'll talk about what, you know, I believe we're in the millennial today. I don't believe you should get your theology from these novels that were written by Tim LaHaye and those guys. And I don't believe in this 7-day, 7-year tribulation period. And you know, I can't prove it through Scripture. I can't. It's just a view. And I can show you where in Scripture I get that understanding, but there's, like everything else, if you're trying to put a puzzle on the table, each view of eschatology has a couple of puzzle pieces missing. So believe what you want, really. I mean, at the end of the day, grace. And let's just talk about it over a cup of coffee. We might argue about it. These are good things. These are good things because why people care about theology and what they believe in. Anyway, I'm off to something. Justification by faith alone. The just, what? Shall live by faith. I want you to think about this this week. The just shall, when you sin, know that your sin has been atoned for. And yet you believe in the one who atoned for it, who paid the price for it. You confess it and you move on. And you press on toward the mark. What did Paul say? He hadn't reached it either, had he? I'm pressing on. I'm buffeting my body. I'm disciplining my body by the power that Jesus gives me. I'm running out of time. The other one was theology of glory versus theology of the cross. Galatians 2:16 says, ends with the statement, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Luther pointed out that salvation is not a combination of Christ on the cross, paying for our sins and our good works. And salvation is not a team up between Christ's work and the very best within me. That's not synergistic. Okay, what happens is, I heard R.C. Sproul talk about this. We believe, many of the who are in the Reformed movement, others who are Reformed don't believe this, but God alone saves. Others will believe that I've got the ability to muster up within me to believe in Jesus Christ, that it's not God alone who saves me and causes scales to fall from my eyes and I see him for who he is. There are those who would teach that I've got within me enough that there's no, as we would go back into Genesis and teach the doctrine of original sin, that we're all caught up in the sin of Adam, but they've got a little bit left that they have the ability to believe in. And what does that, what happens when you get to heaven and you believe that? I might say, God saved me, and I didn't deserve to be here. And someone else might say, well, I had just a little bit of belief, and I was able to believe in him. And I'm boasting in that. And what does Paul say in all of his gospels? That no one should boast. So anyway, just those kind of things that people like to talk about. And how many of you have ever prayed for somebody's salvation and prayed, Lord, let that little inkling that's not under the sin of Adam be able to come alive and believe in you? No, we pray, God save these people, don't we? I mean, that's how I pray. So we kind of give ourselves away by how we pray about folks' salvation. Anyway, so your very best is still stained with sin. And it's not that, you know, we go back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We are his poem, right, to a lost and dying. We are his workmanship. The original Greek is, we're his poema. That is, we're his presentation to a lost and dying world. So when you die to self today and are filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God, people will see Christ. But because you're in this flesh, they're going to see him imperfectly, but they're going to see him because he allows that to happen through you as you die to self and allow him to take over. And we can be horrendously offensive as human beings. We can say things that we're not very proud of, and we have to go to the cross. Every day I have to go to the cross, and I have to thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And so how do we then, there's another doctrine he taught, which I need to quit here, is believer's freedom. And Augustine would say this, all right? And I will tell young people this, all right? You want to know God's perfect will for your life? Are you rejoicing in him? Are you worshiping him? Are you praying? Are you in accountability? Are you in a small group? And the word of God says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you desires of your heart. So if you're delighting yourself, if he's the center of your focus and you're chasing after him as he chased after you, then if you've got a couple of options, do which one you want to do. This was the believer's freedom, and Augustine taught that, and Luther taught that. If you want to have an organ in the church, put an organ in the church. If you want to put a guy in a drum case and let him play like John does, you know, have him do that. Some people don't like the drummer, so we put him in a case and we quiet it down. Okay, there are really some people here that don't like the drum, and you know, so we control the sound, and it sounds you sound real good, John, and so does Keith. Okay, anyway, I don't like this wall. We're going to get a different one out of this color. I mean, we do if we're following Jesus. We shouldn't dispute over these small insignificant things. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and it won't happen in your life. So, anyway, that's it for the day. Lutheranism was born, right? And I'll tell you what, there are Lutherans in this town, and the Lutheranism that's part of this Midwestern, I can't remember the name of this, I don't know what they call it. I would call it not a sect, but an aspect of the Lutheran Church. The Missouri Synod, perhaps, is what it's pretty conservative. And I can talk to Lutherans today, and you know, their service is more liturgical than ours, but they really believe in Jesus, and they worship him, and they believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to move, and they just have a different way of expressing that and how they worship the Lord. But it's probably just as infiltrated as other Protestant churches can be with works. So whenever you find yourself falling into this works righteousness, what I suggest you do is sing the song called Not In Me. It's not in our hymnal, but I think we're going to be getting it. There's nothing in me that would give God the reason to love me. He loves us because of our union with Jesus, purely and perfectly today. We remember Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This is the Christ life, the Christ surrendered life and the infiltrated life. He has come into me to live in and through me. And because of my flesh and my ability to sin still, even though I have the power of the Spirit in me to not sin, I still sin. And so I'm an imperfect representation of who Christ is. But the reason we come and gather together is so that we can be a more perfect representation of him by learning the word today and by worshiping him. So let's go and worship him today. And Alex, would you dismiss us, brother?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for time together. Thank you for Sabbath. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry I don't think the air kicked on in here. It's kind of warm up here at least, just because I was teaching. But God bless you all.